Amen. That's a classic, that song. You can get the disco ball out in these churches and the smoke and the whole thing going on and the rock and roll, but nothing melts your heart like that last song, does it? Man. There was a theologian that studied the Bible for over 60 years, every day labored at God's Word, and one day one of his friends said, after all of your labor and studying God's Word, what is the most profound thing that you've found? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. How simple is that? Why do we complicate things? If you need a Bible to tell you so, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. I want you to follow along with us. We're in Genesis chapter 7. It's the first book on the left. Unless you have a Hebrew Bible, it's the first book on the right. Because they go right to left. We go left to right. But whether you go left to right or right to left, we know that God's Word is always right. On Tuesday mornings, Ryan didn't mention we have a men's class we're doing. It's How God Makes a Man. And the wonderful thing about the very first chapter, he speaks about Abraham, and he says Abraham was messed up and flawed. And all the guys are high-fiving me, and yes, I can qualify, you know. And Abraham was known as the father of faith. And you look at his life and every other man in the Bible other than Jesus Christ, and every one of them fell short. Everyone was flawed, one time or another messed up. And oftentimes as fathers, we feel that way. I don't believe there's a father that's ever felt that they haven't messed up or would like to take a retake on being a dad all over again. I know first 7 years of our married life with our kids, man, ours was really messed up. But then Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, stepped in and changed everything. And you know what the good news is we can start all over again if we've made mistakes today as a father, grandfather, great-grandfather. And you see, the Bible tells us that children are on loan to us from God. They belong to Him. And He knows what He got in the package when He made you a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather. And so, isn't it incredible that He would take such a chance with us guys on His kids? And so, I want to have all you dads, granddads, great-granddads, just stand up. We want to pray for you. And I'm standing already. I need prayer. So, it is a real blessing, isn't it, that God made dads. And so I just want to lift you guys and myself before the Lord, because we live in difficult times, perilous times, don't we, in raising children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And we need strength, we need encouragement, we need power, all of the things that God wants to impart to us as dads. So let's pray. Father, thank You for every father here, every dad, granddad, great-granddad. And Lord, we thank You for who You are. Thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. And thank You, Lord, in spite of our track record over the past years, God, You look down upon us with love and grace and mercy. And Lord, You want to empower us with courage, with love, all of those things, Lord, that come from You. And so I pray for every dad here and granddad and great-granddad that You would just bless them, that You would just shower them in Your love, lift up their hearts. Just like Mother's Day, oftentimes Father's Day can be a time of heartache and grief, maybe even with the loss of a child. So God, lift up every heart, bless every man here, and show them, Lord, how much You love them. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name for every dad here. Amen. God bless you guys. Man, Jim blew my cover. He said a heavy message today. We locked the doors when he said that. Well, I'll tell you why it's a heavy message to me. It's because it makes my heart heavy. When I think of what Jesus said, that in the last days, just before His return, that we would be living in a time such as in the days of Noah. And what was it like in the days of Noah? And we're going to see here in a moment. This last week, I was blessed. I got to move my son-in-law and daughter to their new home and grandkids. And my little granddaughter Kaylee is turned into a little lady now. And so, like it says to us guys, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as a lady now, as a young woman, she's putting away childish things. And there's this little book on Noah. It was a little kid's book, you know, the jolly little Noah and the white beard and the whole thing. And it's a happy little book. And I'm thinking, that's not really the way it is. And we're going to see this morning what the life of Noah and what the time of Noah was like. And again, this is not to put a guilt trip on anybody or condemn anybody or damn anybody, but what we're called to do is to challenge people to get ready for the return of the Lord. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? That's heavy on my heart for people. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I'll tell you what, I try to do the best I can to preach righteousness, and it's not a popular thing today. And in the days of Noah, as we'll see here in chapter 7, it began to rain. And I think in America and throughout the world, it's beginning to rain. Unfortunately, like over 5 billion people in the book of Genesis in the time of Noah, many of them didn't know enough to come in out of the rain. You know where I'm going with this? We need to get on board with Jesus Christ, because we are closer than ever. Even when this sermon started here a couple of minutes ago, we're getting closer and closer and closer to the return of our King. How many will be on board when he comes? Or will there be churches? I really believe there will be churches that will be service as usual after the rapture of the church. And that's pretty scary. And so this morning, as we look at Genesis chapter 7, let me bring you up to date on what we saw in chapter 6. I think that's important. Not everybody was here last week, and I think it's important to see, you know, what went on in chapter 6 last week, where God said that the wickedness of mankind, as it spread throughout the world, that he was sorry that he created man, and he was grieved in his heart because of the sinful condition of the world. There was a satanic abnormal going on in the giants upon the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And I look around and I read the newspaper and I see what's going on and I observe things and I think, you know what? Man's heart's not getting better. Every thought, every evil intent, look what's going on. It's crazy. I've almost given up watching the news and reading the newspaper. It's gotten to that point. It rips me off. And so what I do in the morning, I get up and I read the good news first, and maybe I'll read the bad news. I do stay up on current events, because when you know what's going on in the world, it aligns with what God says is going to happen in his word, in the Holy Scriptures. God was grieved in his heart. He was sorry that he made mankind. God's sorrow and grief was not from making a mistake, okay? God cannot make a mistake. It's impossible for God to make a mistake. What it means in the original language is that God, the word is Nacham in Hebrew. It means that he breathed a strong sigh as he was grieved in his heart to see how far humanity had fallen from his original plan, original creation. When God finished his creation, everything was very good. And now everything is very wicked because sin had entered in. God had given and still gives mankind the freedom to choose between right and wrong. We have a choice every day. As Christians, non-Christians, whoever you are, every person on this planet has a free will and a free won't. We have a right to choose right and wrong. And the best way to know what is right is to read God's word. God's word is right. And he wants to be us a righteous people, meaning that we are right. We live our lives according to his word. We're not perfect. We blow it. But when we mess up, we can come right back to the cross, right back to Jesus Christ and be forgiven and just get up and move on. But God still gives mankind the freedom to choose between right and wrong, good and evil, moral, immoral, a relationship with him, or to reject him. And it blows me away that in the time of Noah, there were only 8 people on the planet that didn't reject God. Doesn't that blow you away? eat. Life or death, it's a choice. And so the world had come to a place that it was so wicked, so vile, so immoral, so depraved, that God said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, chapter 6, verse 7, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry, Naham, that I have made them. Yet, even in a world of such violence and wickedness and depravity, there was a man, one man, by the name of Noah. And I thought, gee, what a great example we'll find here even today on Father's Day, even though it's a heavy message and we're just continuing through God's word as it is written. But what a wonderful example that Noah is. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Not that Noah, he wasn't perfect either. Noah blew it. Just wait a couple of weeks. You want to see me blow it? Just wait a couple of minutes. But he was the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Don't you love that word grace? God's righteousness at Christ's expense. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He got what he didn't deserve. It says that Noah was a just man. I mentioned last week, it's one thing to be just a man, but it's another thing to be a just man. He was perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Oh, how we need more Noahs today. That they would preach righteousness. How do we preach righteousness? We go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we give people the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And that's so important today. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those that are his. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So you know the story. Last week, God said to Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Go for it, Noah. And he made this ark 450 feet by 75 by 45. And again, it could fit 522 railroad cars inside of this ark. A lot of people wonder, how can you get so many animals inside of an ark? Well, 522 railroad cars can get quite a few in. One door on its side. One door, and that's the key to what we're going to see here this morning. It threads all through the Old Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament. One door. Three decks. He says, I'm going to bring a flood to destroy all flesh in which there is the breath of life. That's a word that we find for the first time. A flood. There'd never been a flood on the earth. And you know what? Actually, there's two floods. Did you know there's two floods in this chapter? A flood of evil and wickedness. And a flood of rain that's going to come and wash away the evil and the wickedness in the world. The Bible tells us Noah did all according to what God commanded. So he did. And there's the first key to being a godly man and a godly father. Is that we would not pick and choose what we want to obey when God tells us to do something. That we would do all. That we would do all that God commands us. And so for 120 years... Noah worked and witnessed for God until that day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen. We know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. He sees every single thing that goes on. He says, I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. And it must not have been hard for Noah to stick out amongst all that was going on in this wicked and evil and corrupt world at that time. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and a female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Notice, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. I love the first part of verse 1. Many people don't realize that God was in the ark. Now, how would he say, come on in, if he wasn't in there? God said to Noah, come on in the ark. Meaning that God was in there. Isn't that great? Wow. That must have really excited old Noah, 600 years old. God's in there. And what must it have been like? He spent all of those years building the ark. And God was so pleased that he was in the ark waiting for Noah and his family to come in. God will be with Noah and his family. There's only one way into salvation. Do you know that? God's way. Noah did it God's way. Noah did exactly what God commanded him to do in building the ark. What if he had been a slacker? Him and his family would have perished. God said, I want you to build that ark so that you and your family can be saved. I think it is so important to spend our lives, guys, roll up your sleeves and get busy about the things of God. Don't worry about what someone else is doing. What has God called you to do to preserve your family? We all have the same tools. We all have Bibles. We all have the person of the Holy Spirit living within us if you're born again. You have the same Bible I do. You have the same person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And so you have the ability to teach your children the ways of the Lord. Even when little Jewish babies were born and the mother was breastfeeding that child, she would continually whisper in the baby's ear, Yahweh is Lord, Yahweh is Lord, Yahweh is Lord. I believe that even when you're pregnant, ladies, you can lay hands on your belly and pray for that baby because that baby responds to your voice. It's never too late to start. Because look what happens when they come into this world, man. They get a whack on the bottom and it's pain right off the bat, you know? And so Noah did all that God commanded him in building the ark, and the Lord said, come on in. And again, there will be two floods, the one of evil and the one which will lift Noah and his family and the ark up from the earth. He says, come in, you and all your household. Now, I love to use New Testament examples about Old Testament things. Why? Because in the Old Testament, it's Christ concealed. In the New Testament, it's Christ revealed. As we've been studying a lot on Wednesday nights or in the book of Hebrews, we've been in the Old Testament a lot. And a lot of the things we see in the Old Testament are a foreshadow of things to come. That's why it's so important to read all of God's Word. From Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. Read it all. Study it all. And I love Acts 16:34. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. It's one of my favorite stories. I call it Jailhouse Rock. Paul and Silas were in jail and they began to rock. They began to pray and to sing, and everybody in the prison could hear them. The original Jailhouse Rock in Scripture. And then there was a great earthquake and the prison doors were open. You know the story. True story. And it shook so hard that the doors of the prison opened and the chains actually fell off of these guys. And when the keeper of the prison woke up, he thought the prisoners had escaped. And in those days, if the prisoner escaped, you took their place. And so because they had a death sentence upon their head, it says that the jail keeper took his sword out, he drew his sword, and was about to take his own life. And then he heard a voice. It was the Apostle Paul who cried out, do yourself no harm. We are still here. And the man ran out and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas asking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this is the point I want to make about what we see here in the book of Genesis chapter 7. What would you do if someone in desperation came to you and fell at your feet and said, what must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? Join a church, give your money. You know, it's like there's a lot of answers people give today. To me, this is one of the profound and simple answers in all of Scripture that we get from one of the greatest theologians in all of the whole Bible, the Apostle Paul. You know what he said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it doesn't end there. This is where it ties into Genesis 7. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Isn't that amazing? How the jailer would have an impact on his own family, just as Noah had an impact on his own family. The Bible tells us the jailer took them home and washed their wounds. They were bloody and beat up. And after all his household, the Bible says, has heard the word. You see, they weren't under the umbrella because the jailer was saved. The Bible tells us that everybody in the household heard the word of God. They believed. They were baptized. They broke bread together. And it says the jailer rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. God wants to save our whole family. Sometimes he sweeps right through, doesn't he? And then there's other times we have our prodigals. Every single one of us is not exempt from prodigals, especially those in ministry today. Unfortunately, sometimes pastors' kids are scrutinized more than people in the congregation's kids. They're held to a higher standard. Sometimes that's what drives the kids off. But the all-important thing is, my point being, is that we need an umbrella over our family. And the only way that's going to happen is for you men to be the head of the house like Noah and to know God's word and to be righteous and holy before God and quit being a slacker. Why? Because the greatest sermon we can preach as dads and granddads and great-granddads is the way we live our life, because they watch. Have you noticed how kids observe everything? They pick up on every little thing. And I'm sure the same thing happened with Noah. Man, what's with Dad? He flip out, he's building this boat, and it's never rained before, and there's no water around here. But he preached righteousness, and he preached holiness, and he preached that judgment was coming. Man has saved God's way. Do you know that? Man has saved God's way. Jesus, in the New Testament, period. There is no other name, the Bible says, under heaven by which you must be saved. Only God's way and on God's terms. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God. Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Noah came God's way. We have to do the same thing, God's way. And look around at the world today, the mockery and the ridicule and all that's coming against the Christian church and Jesus Christ today like never before. That's why we need to hold on, because guess what? We'll be getting on board pretty soon, man. Noah came God's way. One door. Chapter 6, verse 16 in Genesis tells us there's one door. And guess what? Jesus in the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 9, says, I am the door. Hello? Come on in. Anybody home? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the door, John 10:9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He doesn't give any options, no upgrades, no apps. I'm the way, period, the only way. Amazing, isn't it? How people confuse it. How a lot of people aren't preaching righteousness today, and that means getting right with holy God. Notice chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower decks, second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But notice, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. We live under a new covenant, don't we? Last week we took communion. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. His body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, that's how we enter in. And so I love verse 1 of chapter 7. Come into the ark. You know what? Revelation 4:1 has a door. Did you know? And guess what? Revelation 4:1 tells John, come up here. There was a door open in heaven. God always bids us to come, but we have to come his way and on his terms. Come up here. And so in verses 4 through 7, we see pairs of every animal joining Noah in the ark. Seven of those that would be used for sacrifice. Many people wonder, why is there seven of these and only pairs of the others? Well, the seven would be used for sacrifice, the clean animals. And again, Noah obeyed, didn't he? Two of the unclean would be used to repopulate the animal population so that every animal would be on the planet, that they would be saved. And verse 5 tells us that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So there they were, loaded up. And as I mentioned last week, it is amazing how when Christ was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and the storm came up and the boat was about to go under and the disciples cried out, Jesus stood up and said, be still, and all of a sudden there was calm on the Sea of Galilee. They said, who is this that even the creation obeys him? And we see here in the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, the creation obeying God. But the one thing, the one part of God's creation that refuses to obey him is mankind. Because mankind has a free will and can choose whether to obey God or to disobey, whether to believe or not believe. Verse 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth. Imagine that. Bugs and snails and cockroaches and ants. And two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, just as God had told Noah. God always warns, doesn't he? He always gives advance notice. Would you say that 120 years was a pretty good advance notice for the world, but yet they still rejected his grace? Noah obeyed God. Mrs. Noah, one of my friends, a jokester just like I am, says her name is Joan. Joan of Arc. Okay, we'll move on from that one. Noah's wives, his sons, his daughters obeyed God. God's creation obeyed God and went in. But you know what? There were those that rejected God, those that rebelled against God, those that heard righteous preaching from Noah for 120 years who were locked out. They were on the wrong side of the door. And they remained outside of the ark. To me, that's one of the saddest commentaries in all of Scripture. The people would reject God's grace and love and mercy, and they would choose to stay on the wrong side of the door. Why? Just like today, people want to follow the crowd. People want to be politically correct rather than Levitically correct. There are those who want to go with the flow, and boy did they. Scripture tells us they were eating and drinking and marrying and partying. When they all ended up in the drink. The scripture doesn't say that. That's my little... When all of a sudden it was beginning to rain. Beginning to rain. And 5 billion people didn't care enough, nor did they know enough to come in out of the rain. And as we know, and we see here in a moment, God gave us a rainbow, a promise that he would not destroy the earth with a flood again. But the next judgment will be rain, but it's not going to be water. It's going to be fire from heaven. Yes, I do believe in global warming, not the type that Al Gore talks about, the type that God talks about in his word. And there's an interesting lesson here for all of us. While Noah did what God commanded him to do, God took care of the rest. Isn't that great? How simple is that? All he wants you and I to do is what he commands us to do. He makes it simple, right? Two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do those things, you'll fulfill every command. Noah did all that God told him to do. And that's what faith is. When God said, build an ark in a place that had never rained and had no water, no lakes, no rivers, he didn't say, Lord, like we do oftentimes. You ever have God want you to do something that's just totally far beyond what you're even capable of? Do you go, Lord, or, okay, Lord? Noah was to build this boat and preach, and he did. He was not worried, nor was he distracted over what he had no control over. And sometimes we can become distracted in this world today over things that try to draw us away that we have no control over. God wants us to take control over what he has given us control over. Your family, your job, your home, whatever it might be, your ministry. Well, I'm not in ministry, Pastor Joe. Yes, you are. We're all ministers with a small M, maybe not a capital M. The term minister means to be a servant. Every one of us in this room has the ability to serve somebody. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You think we could do that in the valley here next week? 120 degrees. You think there'll be some thirsty people around? Bring some water with you in your car. I do it while I play golf. I see one of the guys out there, oftentimes it's a thankless occupation. They keep the golf courses really nice, man. Man, I'll say, hey, you want a bottle of water? And they look at me like, wow, what's this all about? Nobody ever did that for me. I know you're thirsty. Have a bottle of water. God bless you. Have a great day. And we're all going to run across thirsty people, I guarantee you, next week. We certainly take care of our own thirst, don't we? But when you give someone a drink of water, guess what happens? Open door. Why did you do this? Oh, thank you for asking. I'm giving you physical water because I'm filled with the living water that comes through the throne of grace. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, you're right into, man, there's a million ways you can go with that. Really, you're playing golf and you're blind? Well, sometimes. No, but I was once spiritually blind, but now I see. And because of Jesus Christ, I'm able to see him. Oftentimes we get distracted by the wrong thing. Satan wants you to go off on a rabbit trail for things that really don't last. But God wants us to take care of our family, our attitudes, our relationships, our personal responsibilities. And like Noah, we need to stay focused on what God has given us to do. And then God will take care of the rest. Because we serve a God of order. Do all things decently and in order, the Bible says. Look at verse 15. Nope, 13, I'm sorry. No, back up a little more. I didn't get the 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son. I keep wanting to say Jonah. Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Wow. There they went in. God's wife, sons, daughters went into the ark just as God commanded them to do. At the same time, we see that God shut Noah and his family in. When God shut them in, he shut judgment out. Which choice would you make? You want to be in or out? We have a choice today. You can either be in where God's safety is, where God is, and be kept from judgment, or you can remain on the outside. It's your choice. It would be such as in the days of Noah when he returns, and there are going to be people shut in and people shut out. Folks, it's beginning to rain. Because all of the things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 are right here, right now. Earthquakes in diverse places. Would you say there's earthquakes? This morning, the earthquake map in California, Nevada said we've had 1,100 earthquakes in the past week. Not all large. California, Nevada. Some of them are 1 point. They're very small, but you look at the map and it looks like a shotgun blast. Southern California. And the news tells us almost every day, prepare for the big one. I'm prepared for the big one. Not the big earthquake. I'm prepared for the real big one. And it's going to be an earth-shaking experience. It says there would be earthquakes in diverse places. Wars, rumors of wars. Israel would be surrounded by her enemies. Would you say Israel's surrounded by her enemies today? Men's hearts would be waxing cold. Children would be disobedient to parents. All of these things that we see, Paul talked about, Jesus talked about. He said, that's when we begin to look up because our redemption draws near. Beginning to reign. The enemy is coming in like a flood. If you choose, you can turn with me to the right, 2 Peter chapter 2. Right after 1 Peter. Wise guy. The Apostle Paul writes about exactly what we're seeing here today. The enemy coming in like a flood. Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Would you see that's going on? Say that's going on in churches today? How many are preaching Jesus Christ crucified as the only way that we can be saved? As many will follow their destructive ways, because whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. And today, you need to hold your pastor's feet to the fire. When he's preaching, you need to have a Bible in your lap. You need to follow along. You need to study, like the Bereans, who studied the scriptures daily to make sure these things are true, because there's a lot of false teachers in the United States of America. False prophets, false teachers. Look at this. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, there's a word you don't hear a whole lot about anymore, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare, look at this, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Wow. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Lot gets a bum rap sometimes when you read the book of Genesis around chapter 18, 19 or so. Abraham's nephew. But look what Peter says about him. He was righteous Lot. And he was tormented by the filthy, ungodly conduct of his day. And you know what, folks? I believe I'm there too. I'm tormented day by day by the filthy, vile things that I have to see and hear and read and watch on television and the news and all this stuff. Do you feel a lot like Lot today? For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows, I love this, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by a way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now again, would you say that we have scoffers and mockers today? Calling good evil and evil good. And anytime anybody stands up for anything good in our country, they're mocked and ridiculed when they stand up for the things of God and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Have you heard that a lot today? Oh, you Christians are crazy. Oh, this Jesus thing. Jesus is coming again. Rapture of the church. Come on. They don't realize they're fulfilling Scripture. Just by them saying that, they're fulfilling exactly what Peter writes. Where's the promise of his coming? Do you know there's such a thing as Bible time? We talked about this Tuesday in our men's class. God is outside of Timex and Rolex. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So Jesus had been gone 2 days, according to Bible time. So how close are we? For this, they will... Where's the promise coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Global warming. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason that God has delayed his coming, he's going to be right on time, is because we have a lot of people that we know and that we love that aren't on board yet. And how tragic it would be. I have a lot of very close loved ones that don't know Christ yet. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the work that are in it will be burned up. Here's the admonition for us as Christians. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? I'm not going to expound on that verse. It has power enough to speak to us individually. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you are a Christian, what type of life are you leading? It was once said that there are many people that aren't Christians today because they've never met one. And there are many people that aren't Christians today because they have met one. It's called hypocrisy. It's called professing to know the Lord and living like hell. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, I love this. We, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to be like Noah, back to chapter 7. We need to live righteous, holy lives. Hold on. And you know what? It's a blessing living a righteous and a holy life. Look at all the heartache and grief and sorrow and trouble that you avoid by living your life the way God commands us to live. He loves us enough to want to help us to keep us from harm by living holy and godly lives. And it's not a holier-than-thou attitude. As the world, it's interesting how the world speaks Old King James when they want to rebuke us. Holier-than-thou. We're to become nothing, that Christ would become everything. We are to decrease, John the Baptist said, so that he might increase within our lives. Back to Genesis 6 or 7. 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, just as God said. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. New Testament, the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to go through the door. God's going to shut the door. And there's going to be 7 years of hell that will break loose upon this earth. Which side of the door are we on? The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered. Even the highest mountain on the planet was covered with water. Sad, verse 21. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was a breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. As we close, the lesson is this. Do you, like Noah and his family, know enough to get out of the rain? Do you know enough to get in and out of the rain? Point being, are you on board? Have you gone through the door, Jesus Christ, the only door by which we may go through and be saved? Now you've heard the weather report. It's beginning to rain. It's not AccuWeather. It's not the local news weather, because they're fallible, and a lot of times, even though we get sunshine almost every day, they still blow the weather report around here. But this is God's weather report. Judgment is coming. And like I said, it's not going to be water, it's going to be fire. How about you? But here's the key, and I'll close with this. In order to come, in order to be saved, in order to go through the door, we have to come God's way. He's God. And he's provided the way. And how did he provide the way? By allowing his only begotten Son to come into this sinful, fallen world and be crucified and beaten and spit upon and his beard ripped out of his face, marred more than any man by his very creation. But lovingly and willingly, Jesus took that all upon himself so that you and I who believe can be saved. That's God's way. Jesus is the way. We must come God's way and on God's terms. Remember the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How about you? Have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, as Paul said, that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has, the Father has raised him from the dead? Then you will be saved. And so if you would like to get on board this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and pray and invite Jesus Christ, the door, the rock, the bread of life, into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know that you know? If you're not sure, I'd like you to stand and pray and repent of your sins and invite him in, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, it's a word of judgment, but at the same time, it's a word of grace. Whosoever would believe in you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's grace. That's the good news. That's the gospel. In the meantime, Lord, I think there's an admonition in this lesson for all of us who believe, that we would live holy and pure lives as Christians, Christ followers, children of God here on earth. That people would be able to see that there's a difference in our lives, not in a hypocritical way, but in a loving, kind, gentle, gracious, spirit-filled way. That people would taste and see that the Lord is good. That they would see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shining through our lives. Would you do that, please, Lord? I pray that everyone in this room, myself included, would sense the urgency. In our nation that we love, but yet is now a house divided and is becoming more and more prejudiced and wicked and violent and immoral than ever before. But what a time. What a time to share the door with people, the way out, and the way into heaven. And so help us, Lord, to be sensitive to others, to give a cool drink of water, something to eat, clothing, whatever it might be, as we minister to a people, Lord, that are looking for hope. They're looking for a way out. They're looking for truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be part of doing that. Would you please? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.